Take your Bible, please. Open it with me to the Old Testament book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. While you're turning here, we do want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the morning message, Seeking the Face of God. Daniel chapter 9 is one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible. And the reasons for that are myriad, and one of them is that it is one of three chapter 9s in the Old Testament that are very important. In Ezra chapter 9, we have a prayer that is very similar to the one we're going to read in Daniel 9. Nehemiah chapter 9 contains a group prayer, which is also very similar to Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9, and of course Daniel 9 itself, the prayer of Daniel. Now let's remember our time frame. Darius is governor of the Babylonian realm after Cyrus conquered them. The date is about 537-538 BC. And Daniel is the prime minister of the nation. Let's begin reading in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now Daniel is going to pray a magnificent prayer here in chapter 9. But notice it will come after he understands some things that he read in Jeremiah. And there's a great Bible principle for living right there. The more we know of the Word of God, the more intelligent and efficacious we are able to be in our prayers. For example, when I learn that Christ is an everlasting interceder on behalf of myself at the throne of God, He's ever interceding, Romans 8 says, for me at the throne of God, I am able to understand that. And when I understand that, I can pray more effectively. When I realize that when I sin, as a result of that passage, I realize that when I sin, I'm not being hung out there to dry. That Jesus is praying for me right now. He is pleading his shed blood on the cross at the throne of God Almighty. And when God looks at his sacrifice, he pardons me. The poet set to music actually, has made this so very clear and poignant when he says, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, and God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, my Savior and my God. When I read Romans 8, that's what it tells me. And then when I sin in thought, word, or deed, I'm not beaten down and brutalized by the enemy. I can look to God and I can see Jesus there pleading for me. So the great principle that we learn from this passage is that it's important to know God's word, because the more we know of God's word, the more it will bless us and comfort us and strengthen us. Keep your finger in Daniel 9. Let's go back and read what Daniel read in Jeremiah 25. Let's read that. In verse 11, Daniel read this in chapter 25. Just back up a little bit there. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment or a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, God says, I will punish the king of Babylon, and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that's written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. So we know that Daniel realized there'd be 70 years of captivity in the land he's at right now. Over in chapter 29, we read something similar. In verse 10, he reads, For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Now come back to Daniel 9, over to the right. So Daniel is reading Jeremiah, and he's very familiar with these promises and others like them. And in verse 2 of chapter 9, he says, I understood by books, the books that he had, the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Now that means 70 years. Okay, now we know how Daniel ended up in Babylon, so I won't go back into that right now. But right now, he's an old man. He is reading in Jeremiah, the prophet, and God helps him to understand that it's going to be 70 years from the time you were taken to the time you get to go home. Verse 3. And I set my face, as a result of that, towards unto the Lord. I set my face unto the Lord God. Now, you remember how when he was young, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself by eating of the king's food and drinking of the king's table. Well, he's going to set his heart, his mind, to do something at this point in his life, very important. And there's a great lesson in that, and it's you're never too old to serve God. You know, the older you get, sometimes we kind of realize we ate too much Rice Krispies growing up. We do nothing but snap, crackle, and pop. But the older you get, sometimes you can't do what you did when you were young. But you can always do something for the Lord. You can always pray for those who go out if you can't go out. You can always pray for your church and your pastor. You can always pass out gospel tracts. You can always tell someone about Jesus. There are so many things that you can do, even if you're bedridden. So don't ever think that, you know, I'm useless to God. Don't ever think that you're not of some benefit to the cause of Christ. If God still got you here, he's got a place for you, and there is a task for you to do. Well, what if I'm in a coma in the hospital or in a nursing home somewhere? Doesn't matter. You can still communicate with the Lord in your spirit. You know... These people who are incapacitated and they're in a coma, when they can no longer pray to God, the Bible says the Holy Spirit prays on their behalf. What he knows is in their heart. So after having read Jeremiah and being given understanding by God as to what the word meant, Daniel makes a concerted effort to set his face towards God. And this will mark a very pivotal, serious point in his life. Daniel had a deep, sincere desire to get close to God. The sad thing is, most American Christians don't have a deep, burning desire to get close to God, to like Daniel did. In fact, the typical American Christian has no comprehension of what it is to really pray. Years ago in Springdale, Arkansas, we were at the First Baptist Church in Springdale, and the pastor, praying about these things, went to his church staff and said, "I believe that the Lord would have us to have a special day where we just pray, you know, we're going to have a special day." And this is when the church was running about 750 in Sunday school in a town this size. And I really believe the Lord wants us to have 3,000 people on the property at the same time on Pentecost Sunday. That's 50 days after Easter. And they said, "Well, sounds okay, it's a big task, but we'll work towards it. What are we going to do to promote it?" He said, "Nothing." "Well, who are we going to get to preach, a famous preacher to attract people?" "Nobody. I'll preach." "All right, well, what great famous Christian musicians are we going to bring in to sing and attract the people?" "None. We'll just let our choir and musicians sing." "Okay, well, how are we going to promote it? Well, are we going to television, radio, newspapers, billboards, or all of them?" "None." "No advertising?" "No." "No special guest preacher?" "No." "No special musician?" "No." "Well, pastor, how are you going to get 3,000 people even know to show up?" "We're going to pray." "We're going to what?" "We're going to pray." In the old auditorium of the church, which was about this size, the big one was over there. The pastor's office was like mine. It was right there. It was lockable from the building. In other words, you could lock that door, and it had an outside door like mine does, and you could go in and out and the building be secure, but the room be unlocked. He enlisted 168 people. Now, those 168 made a covenant that for the next 50 days, each of us will show up at the prayer room, made a prayer room out of that, and be there at a specific time on a specific day of every week for 1 hour. And in that prayer room were books, prayer books. There was a prayer book for folks that needed to be saved. And if you need someone to get saved, you can call the church office or drop a note somewhere. We'll write it in the book. There's also a book for people that are sick, for people that are, you know, hurting, et cetera, et cetera. And then there was a Bible and things like that. So you would go in and you would pray, and you'd pray for the sick, you'd pray for the folks that are hurting, you'd pray for others that had other needs, and before you knew it, your hour was gone. And 168 people did that for 50 days. The day before 50 days were up, we had to go all over Arkansas, Northwest Arkansas, to get 3,000 folding chairs. I mean, nobody had them. We went to Fort Smith. I think somebody came to Tulsa and picked up some, rented as many all, and got three out on the parking lot, 3,000 seats. Richard and Bill, our sound guys, set up the sound. They got everything set up with the choir loft in risers and the pulpit and all that. And it rained that night. 6 o'clock in the morning, every man in the church was, because you know what happens in a metal folding chair when it gets rained on. There's water. So every man in the church was dumping water out of the seats, and behind him were people wiping. When we got done, everyone was counted. Now, I'm not talking about everything that breathed or moved across the property. I'm talking about actually were there for the purpose. We had over 3,600 people in a town this size, 20,000 people. Don't tell me it cannot be done. Why? Because 168 people prayed for 50 days. When it was over, none of us wanted to quit. 50 days are over, I guess we're done. Nobody said, okay, Pastor, I'm done. Nobody wanted to quit. That prayer ministry continued for 10 more years. Daniel is about to learn. Now, he kind of knew, but he's about to learn and have it demonstrated to him empirically that when you set your face toward God, God does marvelous things. You know, we miss so very much of what God wants to do in our lives because we don't pray until we're in trouble. George Gardner tells a story about when he was in the Navy in World War II. And there were only two Christians on the ship that he knew about, him and another guy. And they were there, and they were down below decks, and they heard screaming, horrible, blood-curdling screaming from above deck, top deck. They ran up the steps. They got up there, and there was a fella who'd been in one of those towers, you know, they have on these battleships. He had fallen, and his foot got caught in the rigging, and he was swinging over the water, over the ship, over the water, as the, you know, the ships, they move like that. And he was a professed, very, shall we say, vocal atheist. He made fun of these guys all the time, ridiculed them, did horrible pranks on them, I'm sure. And they looked up and they realized he was hung up pretty good. He wasn't gonna drop any further. So they hollered up to him and said, hey, because what they heard blew their heads off. They're hearing this guy going, oh Lord, save me, God, save me, help me, God, oh God, save me, Lord, help me, as he's swinging over the ship, over the water. And so they looked up and says, we thought you were an atheist. We thought you didn't believe in God. He said, oh, there isn't a God. There ought to be one now. Oh, save me. You see, even an atheist will pray if you get him in a big enough pickle. Most American Christians don't really pray until they're at a time of real crisis. Daniel made sure his heart was right with God, because he understood that God is very concerned with how his children live. Did you know that the kind of life that you live determines whether God responds to your prayers or not? Now let me repeat that. He hears everything. Preacher I knew one time got in trouble a few years ago by saying God doesn't hear the prayer of a Jew. Well, that was taken way out of context, and what he meant by that was God does not respond to the prayers of a lost person until they cry out for salvation. Then he kicks it into high gear. You can pray for all the things you want, and God will just sit there and go, well, that's nice. You really want that, huh? Well, okay, just good luck with that. Now, he doesn't say that, but you know what I'm saying. He just listens to us say all these stupid things, selfish things, and then, but when we cry out and say, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner, that's when he responds. That's when he responds. And how we live post-salvation also dictates how God is going to respond to our prayers. Daniel understood that. That's why at a point of desperation, he says in verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. You see, he was determined to find the face of God, no matter what the cost, no matter what the amount of time it took, no matter anything. I wonder how many American Christians this morning are willing to do what Daniel did. Well, notice what Daniel does not say. He does not say, okay, Lord, bless me. No, he's specific, because he understands that specific prayers bring specific answers. General prayers bring general answers, but specific, importunate praying brings specific answers. So Daniel's not just going to, you know, Mickey Mouse around and just going to, you know, just say, oh, Lord, the thing, there's food and amen. He's going to talk with the Lord. He's going to supplicate. That means to be specific. He will also pray with fasting. Now, fasting is something that any Christian can do to help themselves focus on the Lord. Fasting reminds us that we don't deserve food. And while some folks live to eat, others, you know, eat to live, we don't really have to have near as much food as we think we do. Have you ever noticed that your pet thinks it has to eat all the time? If you have teenagers, it's the same thing. They think they've got to eat all the time. Saw a Christian comedian on the internet a while back, and he said when his son, who was at that time in the military, he said, when our son was a teenager, my wife says, you're going to have to talk to that boy. He said, okay. So he sat him down and said, son, there are four other people in this house, and they need to eat, not just you. He said they had to hide food in their bedroom just to keep him from eating all of it. But have you ever seen a pet that just, someone said, oh, he loves it. No, he just wants food. They don't love you. They just want food. My son has, and his family, have four dogs. Two live in the house. They're the size of Shetland ponies. I'm not kidding. And then they've got two others outside. They've got 12 cats.
Nine
cats. Well, the number used to be 12. At least I think it was. They've got, I don't know how many birds and fish. So I'm over there babysitting one day. And one of the grandkids, would you like some crackers? Yes, they brought me one of those little sleeves of Ritz crackers, you know, the little short sleeves. And so I opened one. As soon as the dogs heard the crackle, crackle, I'm now their friend. They bark like crazy when I walk in. Now I'm their friend. See, they don't love me. They just love the food. So I sit there and I decided to irritate the younger dog, and I take the cracker, and they both sit down, and I hand it to the big dog, bigger dog, and the other one looks at me like this. So I hold up one for her, and she starts to go, no, no. So she sits down. I hold it up close. She's waiting. The slobber starts running onto the floor, drooling. Then I eat it. Isn't that awful? Now, when I ran out of crackers, they were no longer my friend. A lot of people treat God like that. When they have a need and they think that they can get something from Him, man, they're right there. The whole charismatic movement, of which Tulsa is the center of that universe, teaches people that God is a divine errand boy, and if you name what you want and claim it in the name of Jesus, God is required to give it to you. That's not true. And folks, those kinds of churches and those kinds of preachers, they are preying on the greed of people. God is not obligated to give us anything, but He loves us in spite of us. And when we pray to Him, it ought not to be just when we want something, like that dog wanting that cracker. Daniel will seek God's face by prayer By the way, let me finish my point on fasting. Whenever we get on our face before God while fasting, we ought to be able to say, Lord, I don't deserve any food anyway. I don't deserve anything. I don't merit anything. I've got no right to anything. So thank you for what you do give me. Daniel's going to seek his face by prayer. That's communicating with the Lord. By supplication, talking about some specifics with him. By fasting. And notice also in sackcloth and ashes. Now, that was an old-timey way of demonstrating your humility before the Lord. And though Daniel was the prime minister of the nation, he was not too proud to humble himself before God. Wouldn't it be great to have politicians like that today? That were not afraid of the political fallout for standing before the Lord and then bowing before the Lord and saying, I'm not worthy. So here's the prime minister in sackcloth and ashes, even though he's not sinned. Now, if he'd sinned, he should do that, but he hadn't sinned. But he did it anyway. By the way, you know, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where anything negative is found about Daniel anywhere. Now, you find something, let me know. I can't find anything negative mentioned about Daniel anywhere. And yet he's grieving over his sins and the sins of his people. Look at verse 4. I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession, number one, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful, that means awesome, young people, awesome God, keeping the covenant of and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. Now, step number one in doing all of this is to pray. So Daniel prays, he confesses, he repents, he asks God to clean him up. He makes supplication. We have sinned. He's in sackcloth and ashes. He's fasting. And he's admitted that he is a lowly, filthy sinner, even though he's a child of God. He knew he was a child of God. There was no question about that. But he knew also that he could not approach the throne of God for himself or the people until he confessed his sins. And we're no different. We're no different. So he confessed. Basically, when you come to God, you confess the sins that you've committed. You can't confess something you don't know you committed. And God may have to reveal some of that to you. Agree with him that it's wrong. Take his side against it. Ask him to wash you, cleanse you, and fill you with his Spirit as you yield to him. And he'll do that. Now, if Daniel, I submit to you, if Daniel had to confess his own sins, how much more do we have to confess ours? So here's what he did. Read it again. He understands, verse 2, by the books of the number of the years. He read Jeremiah. The God's 70 years is going to send him home. And therefore, he set his face unto the Lord God. Now, let me point something out that just came to mind. We are reading, and Sunday night, we're studying the back of the book. Our side wins. Our side wins. We know what's going to happen. The church age is going to end with the rapture. The Lord Jesus is going to come and take the church away. The mystery of the church, which appeared mysteriously, will disappear mysteriously with the rapture. Will be gone. The timeline will slap back together and God will go on like he was going to before. He inserted the church as an act of mercy and grace into the timeline of history just for you and me. He's going to pull us out. Then he's going to send the world, plunge them into a 7-year tribulation, come back with us 7 years later at the second coming, set up his millennial reign of Christ. We'll have the judgment seat of Christ. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, the great white throne. Then the new heaven and the new earth. We know what's coming. Daniel knew he was headed home at the end of 70 years. We know we're headed home at the end of this life or the rapture, whichever comes first. So as a result of that, the lesson that speaks to my heart is, and I hope yours too, is that if we know what's coming, we need to set our face towards God now. Jerry Falwell used to say he's trying to work like Jesus is coming in 40 years and live like he's coming tomorrow. That's pretty good advice, wouldn't you agree? Live like Jesus is coming tomorrow and work for him like he's coming 40 years from now. Don't just sit around going, okay, I'm waiting on the Lord. I mean, get busy. Daniel got busy. Notice, he set his face towards God. That's a thing in your heart and your mind. To seek by prayer and specifics with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And he prayed unto the Lord his God and made his confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, who keeps the covenants of and mercy to them who love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to tell all the people of the land, O Lord, righteousness belongeth to thee. But unto us confession of faces as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel that are there near, that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, that means embarrassment, to our kings and our princes and fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Now again, if Daniel has to confess this on his own behalf, what's preventing us from doing that? With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you first, do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus to save you? In a moment, we're going to pray and sing a song of appeal. Make an appeal for you to come to receive Jesus as your Savior. If you're watching online and don't know Jesus as Savior, you can message me through the messenger system there, not the chat box, but the messenger system, and tell me who you are and what your need is, and I'll be glad after the service to help you. But here in this room right now, if you do not know Jesus as Savior, now's the time to come and receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you are saved this morning, but you need someone to pray with you about something, or to pray with you for something, or you just want to come and kneel and pray on your own, that's fine too, or to unite with our church, whatever God would have you do. Won't you do it as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for the love of Jesus, who in spite of our sins, in spite of our failures, loves us anyway, and pleads our behalf at your great throne when we sin. Help us, Lord, to realize that that ought not have to be, but when it does happen, to be grateful for it. If there be one here or watching that doesn't know Christ as Savior, I pray, Lord, you'll save them this very moment. For those that are saved, I thank you. I pray you'll take this time and use it for your glory. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a songbook, turn to 292.